standing one day, looking out on life's sea, and I saw in the distance she was coming for me. I heard laughter and singing the closer she came. 'Twas the old ship of Zion my soul to claim. If the captain he met me with arms open wide, and he ever so gently took me inside, he said, "Son, I've been waiting just to take you on board. Now I'm anxious to show you your eternal reward. I'm so happy it's over. I'm so glad I made it through. If it wasn't for Jesus, I don't know what I'd do. It's been worth all the sorrow that I've suffered down here just to see all the beauties he's prepared for us there. I'm so happy it's over. I'm so glad for Jesus, I don't know what I'd do. It's been worth all the sorrows that I suffered down here just to see all the beauties he's prepared for us there."
Your Bible and turn to the book of St. John. The book of St. John. I want you to do something with me very, very carefully before I read the text this morning. I want you, somebody you know is drifting and they're almost beyond hope. They're drifting farther and farther away. They're lost. And you know they're lost. I want you to raise your hand and I want you to call their name to God. Somebody on your heart. Somebody you know that's drifting. Somebody that's almost gone. Oh God, I've got so many on my heart. I've got so many coming at me. When I pray anymore, I have to ask God to help me divide my prayer time and pray for the right person at the right time. Because we're at the end of the road, folks. We're at the end of the road. I hope you understand that. I want to preach this morning from the book of St. John, chapter 19. St. John, chapter 19. My subject, the old rugged cross. The old rugged cross. I want, if God will help me, to show you some of the greatest miracles of human history that accompanied the old rugged cross. I want to try to show you some miracles that I've never really contemplated before. They were there. I'm sure men have preached them. But they overwhelmed this preacher, this minister, and I want to give you a little of it and prayerfully pray. Somebody who doesn't know right now you're ready to meet God. You don't know that it's all taken care of and you've been saved and you've got the lifeline in your hand. I pray that you will come to him today. The book of St. John, chapter 19. I will skip a little bit, so Listen to me carefully. Verse 2. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. They smote him. They slapped him. They hit him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. Behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take you him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Pilate, the Roman authority, is saying to the Jews, I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, Behold, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he saith himself, or made himself, the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Oh, Pilate, the Roman authority was trembling. He was trying his best to find a way around putting this man to death. But the Jews would have none of it. They'd made up their mind. Verse 11. Jesus answered. Pilate had said to him that he had authority to kill him. But you got to hear this statement. Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me. Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it was given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Now, there's so much more I would like to read, but time compels me to stop here. I'm preaching the old rugged cross. The old rugged cross. I don't know about you, but I cannot get on my knees and begin to pray and not sense something divine about this old cross. Not a pretty instrument. I don't believe you should ever decorate the cross. The Catholics have put jewels upon it for centuries. The Bible believers have said, no, it's a rugged cross. Nothing but an instrument of death. And so I want to preach this morning about the old rugged cross. Father, I've trembled with this message. I've trembled with some of the thoughts that are part of it. I've trembled with the whole idea of the Son of God being put to death for me and for every sinner on the face of the earth. And God, I can find nothing but joy in just knowing that this is a truth that is at the very heart of humanity, at the very heart of history, is this great event we call Calvary. The great event we call the old rugged cross. And I pray this morning, speak to us, Father, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You may be seated. You may be seated. Hallelujah. The miracles of the cross. That's the heart of what I want to talk about. The miracles of the cross. The miracles of the cross. What are the things that happened? What are the things out of norm, beyond human capacity, outside of human ability? What are the things about this cross that are absolutely supernatural, that are absolutely miraculous, and that when we understand them, we know that this cross alone is set apart in human history as an event of which and like which there is none other. There is nothing else you can compare the cross, the old rugged cross, with. All history is bound up around this cross. Our calendars date up to the cross and start over again from the cross. It is the central event of human history. Nobody of any culture, of any nation, can doubt so many things connected to Christ and connected to his cross. It is just absolutely the glue that holds history together. Now, let me make sure you understand. Satan was defeated at the cross. For 2,000 years, there was little defeat of Satan. And since then, Satan has certainly ran across humanity as though nothing could hinder him. But yet, at the center of this message, we know that Satan was defeated at the cross. The cross was the final lick upon his eternal destruction. Absolutely. Undoubtedly, the cross is the defeat of the devil. The cross is the defeat of the devil. The devil cannot cross the bloodline. The devil cannot cross the bloodline. I've told this little dream I had a few times, but most of you have never heard it. I'll never forget it. I was pastoring Black Mountain. Black Mountain, up near Asheville, North Carolina. We were there 4 beautiful years. One night I was dreaming. In the night I began to dream, and it was an awesome dream. It was an awesome dream. And I was running from a snake. A big serpent had got after me. And that serpent was running me for my very life. I was running down the road. I could hear and glance back and see that old serpent coming after me. And it appeared to me to be gaining ground. But I saw a lion down the road, down my path, a lion. And I knew in my heart in that dream, if I could get across that lion, I'd be saved. And I remember how, as I dreamed, I came up and jumped over that line with all was in me, and then looked behind me, and that old serpent was disappearing in a hole on the other side of the line. And man, was I amazed at that dream. I woke up the next morning, told Mother about the dream, and I began to pray, Lord, you got to show me what that dream means. And it came like a revelation from God. That line was the bloodline. That line was the bloodline. And when you jumped over that line, you passed the point of Satan's reach. The devil cannot reach over the blood. The devil cannot march over the blood. The devil cannot cross the bloodline. I said, the devil cannot cross the bloodline. Would you raise a hand and thank God that you have a solution, that you have a victory, that in Christ Jesus, the devil is helpless. He can go so far, he can chase you, he can scare you, but you stay on the right side of that bloodline and you're safe. Hallelujah. I'll never forget that dream. It was wonderful. Now we live in the day when the Antichrist is determined to destroy the blood. Most churches have taken down the cross. It's offensive to sinners, they say. And so they've removed the cross so sinners can come to their church. Well, what is the use of going to a church that doesn't believe in the cross? What's the use of going to a church that doesn't preach the blood? So we live in a day when the Antichrist is doing his best to destroy the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. As you do know, for 30 years at least, it has been a growing thing that you couldn't pray in America in any public place in the name of Jesus. You could pray to God. Any old God's okay, as long as it's not the God who gave his son to die on the cross. And so now, finally, there are people beginning to pray again in public in the name of Jesus. Now, we've got another problem. The new music. The new church music. The new, they call it contemporary music, that's come upon the church world. Not long ago, I was desirous of really taking a good look. And so I have a Cyrus radio in my car. And they have a channel that plays only Southern gospel and hymns and church music. And they have a channel that plays contemporary music. And so I took 4 hours of my time. And I spent half of that time listening to contemporary music. I spent another equal amount of time listening to Southern or gospel or church hymn music. And in both cases, I kept a page in front of me, a tablet, and I wrote down every time I heard the name of Jesus, every Bible theology. And for the whole time I listened to contemporary music, I heard one reference that would denote the Bible. But in the other, it was constantly songs about Christ, songs about the rapture, songs about the blood, songs about Jesus coming. All kinds of Bible truths was filling it. We live in the day when they are determined. In fact, I had a minister to tell me just recently that in their church, the preacher said to the song leader, "Let's sing Amazing Grace." And the song leader looked back and said, "I've never learned that song." A church with a music minister that's never learned the song Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Well, I just want to show you that the cross is under attack. The cross is under the anger and the hatred of Satan and the Antichrist and the new modern church world. But could I tell you something? The cross is not going to fail. The cross is not going to cease to be important. The blood of Jesus has not lost an iota of his power. The blood of Jesus is just as real this morning as it has ever been. Nothing, 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 nothing. I'm telling you nothing now. Let's get to those miracles I want to talk about. And you got to listen to this. The cross was an event in which God was dying. The death on that cross was the death of God. Are you listening to me? The death on that cross was the death of God. Now, when you begin to think about God dying, that's got to be supernatural. That's got to be something miraculous. That's got to be something outside of the human realm. That's got to be something bigger and greater than you've ever considered before. But the cross was the death of the Son of God, just as truly God as his Father is God. Let me take you to Hebrews. I want you to look for a moment, because it's important that you get this message. It's important that you understand what Brother Chambers is saying. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Listen, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, listen now, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And that's God. That's a description of Jesus that Paul the Apostle gave us in the Holy Ghost. And he made it very clear who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus was the express image of the Father. He said, when you look at me, when you see me, you've seen the Father. The harmony, the unity, the oneness of the Trinity is such that they cannot be divided. They cannot be separated. They are as one. We have one God manifest in three persons. Three distinct persons, but one God. And this Bible said that Jesus was the express image of the Father. And there he is on the cross. He's hanging there and he's dying. So God was dying on the cross. You say God can't die. There's one circumstance in which we understand that God was dying. He said, you cannot take my life from me. This commandment have I received of the Father. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And so when you understand the cross of Calvary and you understand the resurrection of the Son of God, you must understand it was God who was dying, but it was only a temporary death. Hallelujah. For out of that death came the redeeming of humankind. And then when the redemption was complete, he arose on the third day. Hallelujah. Resurrected forever. God was dying, but God lives again. Woo, hallelujah. The old rugged cross where God died for you. Brother Chambers, you're going too far away. You're going too deep into this. I want you to understand, brother, this is something outside of human capacity. This is so far beyond human reasoning. It wasn't just a Jewish man. It wasn't just a good rabbi. It wasn't just the son of Mary. It wasn't just a wonderful, wonderful teacher of the laws of God that was dying. It was God. The Bible says in the beginning, he created this universe. He made everything that is. He made it out of nothing. But then he came and died on the cross for you. How many can receive that God died for me? Just hold your hand up there a moment and think of the beauty that God gave his life for you. That temporary, Jesus was willing to die on that cross. The eternal Son of God, the creator of everything, the mighty Christ, the mighty maker, the mighty counselor. Oh, hallelujah. Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, which was, which was not, which is. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, friend, it's beautiful to know he died for us. That's the cross. No wonder we treat it so delicately. No wonder we're so careful with loving and understanding the cross, because it was God who was dying for us. It was God who was dying for us. Now you got to understand, the only way God could die was by his own will. It could not be with your will and my will. The Jews couldn't do it. The Romans couldn't do it. He said, you remember me reading? He said to Herod that you would have no power over me if it wasn't given you from above. Are you listening? Jesus said it to Pilate. You'd have no power over me unless it was given to you from above. Hallelujah. But then, let's go a little further. How many of you believe the Jews crucified Jesus? Anybody? How many of you believe the Romans crucified Jesus? Anybody? Well, you know that I'm after something here, and so you're being careful with me, and I don't mind that. But I want to tell you something. It was God who crucified the Son of God. Go with me to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 53. I want to read you scripture. I will never forget when this got a hold of me years and years ago. I will never forget it. Nobody ever said it to me. Maybe they had, but I didn't hear them if they did. But the Holy Ghost said it to me. The Holy Ghost said it to me. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord. Notice that Lord, capital L-O-R-D, the Father. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He, that's God, hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, God, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall be, or shall prosper in his hand. He, this God, shall see the travail of his soul, that's his son, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteousness servant justify many, for he shall heal or bear their iniquities. God was crucifying his son. Isaiah is prophesying hundreds of years before Jesus came. And he is saying it was God who saw him. It was God who put him to grief. It was God who made his soul an offering for sin. God the Father crucified his son. I know you're having trouble with this, and I can feel it, and I don't mind. But I want you to understand, those Romans couldn't have killed him in 100 years. And those Jews couldn't have got rid of him and put him out of commission in all of their human history. But God the Father looked down and saw your sinful condition and your lost condition. And God the Father put his own son to death. God the Father crucified his own son. God the Father looked upon him as he hung there in the misery of that cross. And God was satisfied that something was occurring that was changing human history. God was putting his son to death. Now that's the marvel. I'm kind of bothered at your quietness. I'm afraid I'm offending somebody, and I wouldn't dare do that. But I want you to understand, this was all in God's divine plan. This was all in God's divine order of events. This whole death of the Son of God was the work of the Father, because he loved you so much. He cared about you with such grace and such love. He was so concerned about your lost condition that he gave his son to die for you on a cross. That's how much God loves you. Oh, hallelujah, God. How could you love me that much? How could you care about me and my lost condition that wonderfully that you would give your son? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Don't you ever forget, it was God who gave his son to die on that tree. It was God who rejoiced in that son dying and suffering the pains of death for you. Hallelujah. You are saved this morning because God crucified his son. I was preaching this in Africa. Big congregation of people. And they came unglued with happiness. I'll never remember. I could never remember the shout and the joy of that place when they realized that God loved them so much that he put his own son to death. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brother Marlon and I was at a home Tuesday night, and I said to this dear man, he'd already told us about studying the different religions. He was trying to figure out which one's the best. And so I asked him a question. Did you find one that gave his son for you except Christianity? And it looked like a light came on, didn't it? It looked like a light came on in his face. His name is Ricky. I was hoping he'd be here this morning. He promised, but he's not here. But I want to tell you something, dear folks. God gave his son for you. If you want to know the miracle of Calvary, if you want to know the miracle of that old rugged cross, it is that God gave his son for you. It is that God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten. It was God who allowed him to be put to death. I love it that Pilate could look at Jesus and tell him, "Oh, do you not understand? I have the power." Jesus said, "You don't have the power." Jesus said, "You don't have the power. If God didn't give it to you, you would have no power." Raise your hand and tell him you love him, will you? I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I said, I love you, Jesus. I love you, my Father. Sometimes we forget the Father's part. Sometimes we love Jesus and love Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, you don't want to ever forget the Father's part in this. The Father's heart. Can you imagine how the Father's heart felt? Put yourself in his shoes a minute. In his lofty place of heavenly glory. Looking down and seeing his Son hanging on that cross. Looking down, seeing his Son hanging on that cross. The Father's heart had to have been broken. Well, let me go a little further and tell you something else that I want you to hear and understand. The Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost are one. You can never read in this Bible, except one place, that there was ever a division for a moment in the Trinity. The Father, everywhere he was, the Son was there. The Son, everywhere he was, the Father was there. The Holy Spirit, everywhere he was, the Father and the Son were there. It's a Trinity that cannot be divided. It's a Trinity that cannot be broken. You cannot divide it and you cannot separate it. It is one God represented and manifest in three persons. Three distinct persons. But one God. And united together in perfect unity. But one time in all of human history. Turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 15. The book of Mark, chapter 15. Let's go, if we might, to verse 34. Mark 15, 34. And at the ninth hour, that's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm sorry. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Elo, Elo, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted says, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you could have been standing there, looking up toward that cross, toward that central figure hanging on that tree, saw the Son of God as he uttered these words, I can tell you grief was smitten upon his face, and he was in a moment of great travail as he cried out, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For 3 hours, God the Father had turned his back on his Son. The Bible says in Habakkuk that God cannot look upon evil. God cannot look upon sin. So that Jesus was made sin for us who knew no sin. And as he hung there with the weight of the world upon his shoulders, as he hung there bearing the sin of every homosexual, of every lesbian, of every fornicator, of every liar, of every thief, of every drunkard, of every liar, whatever the sins were, he was dying for their sins. And God the Father turned his back to the Son hanging on that tree. And the Son sensed it. The Son felt the loneliness. The Son felt the separation. The Son felt the division. The Son felt the misery. Not only was he bearing our sins, but he was there separated from God the Father and God the Holy Ghost. And he was hanging there dying for the sins of the world. And God the Father turned his head and he cried out, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But you and I understand, for 3 hours the Trinity was divided, so to speak. I can't tell you how that division was. I don't know the depth of it, but all I know was the Father had looked away while the Son was bearing my sins. Hallelujah, hallelujah. For one time in human history, the only time in this Holy Bible you can find one mark of separation, the only time in the Holy Bible you can find one instant that the three were not totally and utterly united together, is this one moment when God the Father turned his back because God the Son was dying for the sins of the world. And he cried out, my God, my God. You said those were just words. Oh, no. Jesus didn't utter no empty words on that cross. Jesus didn't hang there in some foolishness and say something that didn't make any sense. He felt the separation. He felt the brokenness. And he cried out, and he did it because he was separated for your sins. He was separated for your guilt. He was separated because your old fornication and your old adultery and those lies you told and all that filthy stuff you've done. You say, Brother Chambers, I've never been filthy. We've all been filthy. From Brother Chambers all over this building, and he was dying for our sins, and God looked away, and for one moment a miracle of miracles happened in the triune Godhead, that God the Father turned from his Son as he bore our sins on that tree. Now you talk about that old rugged cross, you talk about the blessedness of this moment. I'm here to tell you, there's nothing to match this. I could preach you 1,000 sermons. I never preach you anything more beautiful than that old rugged cross. Somebody help me, will you? Somebody help me, will you? If you love that old cross, raise your hand. If you love that old cross, raise your hand. Am I slowing up at all? Probably not. Maybe a little bit. Listen, look at that cross. Oh, he died for you. Oh, I've got such life in me this morning, I don't know how to handle it. I've got such joy way down inside of me, I don't know how to deal with it. I've got such peace that my sins are gone. My sins are gone. Oh, where are they gone, Brother Chambers? Underneath the hand of his divine graces and sacrifices. Hallelujah. They're gone forever. They'll never be brought back again. The devil can look 100 years for my sins, and the devil can't find them. Somebody help me praise it. You look around, someone before you. Hallelujah. He took your sins in your place. And God had to look away. And now your sins are gone. Your sins are gone. Are they gone? 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 Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'll tell you something, friend. You write it down in your book. There ain't never been a miracle more wonderful than for God to turn his back on his Son because he loved you so much. Because he loved you so much. You say, Brother Chambers, I'm not lovable. No, and I'm not either. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, let me tell you something. He took your place. Now, I got to take you to another scripture. It's in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it's verse 26. I'm sorry, verse 21. For he hath made him. This is God the Father. Hath made God the Son. Got the words for he. Speaking of the Father. Hath made him, speaking of the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You get that? For he hath made him to be sin for us, that's he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I don't think a one of you have any record in your life, in your experiences, where you could find and say Brother Chambers was guilty of lying, or Brother Chambers was guilty of stealing. My sins are gone. Now that's not something for me to brag about. For me, they're gone because he actually had my sins on his shoulder, on his heart, on his conscience. He was sin for you. He was sin in your stead. And if you are saying to God this morning, it's all by grace through faith. It is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Hallelujah. And in that gift is not only the complete removal of my sins, but in the same moment, it is a transfer of his righteousness onto my record. Yes, I got a record up in heaven. You got a record up in heaven. There's a book up there with your name in it. Everything you've ever done, except everything the blood has washed away. So your record is there. But when he saved you and blotted out your sins, the record was wiped clean. And Jesus Christ wrote on your record his righteousness instead of your sins. So now your record in heaven does not have your sins. It has his righteousness. Woo! Hallelujah. That's what the cross did for you. That's what his death did for you. It blotted out your record. The Bible said remove them as far as the east is from the west. I'll never forget a little story I heard one time. There was this young man in a church that was a spiritual dynamite. He was just on fire for God. He stayed on his face with God when some of you out playing. Some of you doing selfies on your Facebook. He was somewhere praying and seeking the face of God. Some of you somewhere in a shopping mall with four or five friends just hanging out. I'm trying my best to get out where you live. He was praying. And so everybody knew him as this young man that could get in touch with God. How many of you would like to have the name among all your friends? You can count on brother so-and-so. Because when you need prayer, that man knows how to get a hold of God. It's a beautiful thing. Well, this young man was asked by a man in the church who had this tendency. And some of you have this. You always remember in your sins. I'm going to take a vote. How many of you in this building, you always, very often, grieve about what you used to be before you come to Christ? Would you mind raising your hand? You grieve. You hurt. Nobody? Well, I do. You know, I was raised on a farm with an alcoholic daddy. And I heard so many dirty jokes as a boy. I think I can remember every one of them. And I am so grieved that I can remember them. I don't want to remember them. They're terrible. I would never even tell somebody about them. And I remember some of the things I did. I was a sinner. But this man always worried. I don't worry about them though. I want you to know that. They're gone. I'm telling you right now, they're gone. They're gone. I said they're gone. Somebody say it with me, they're gone. My sins are gone. Say it out loud. My sins are gone. Well, this man could not forget his. So he went to this little fellow and said, will you pray to God for me and ask God what is the worst sin I ever did? The little fellow said, yeah, I'll ask God to tell me what your worst sin you ever did was. And the little fellow came back to him a day later and said, sir, I talked to God about you and he told me he didn't remember. He didn't remember. God don't remember your sins. I don't care what it is you're worried about this morning. God don't remember them. You may remember them, but God don't remember them. That's because he took your place. Your sins were on him. He took your sins in your stead and bore them to that cross. And on that cross, with the wrath of God falling upon him and the anger of the multitude coming against him and God the Father having turned his head, he took your sins and he bore them in his very person. And now they're gone because he took your place. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, I want to close with these words. You can now go free. You can now go free. Jesus said it in the book of John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill. But I have come that you might have life. And that you might have it more abundantly. I want you to know this morning that old rugged cross represents life in abundance. That old rugged cross represents all your past gone. It represents a clean record in the corridors of heaven. It represents your name written on the book of life. It represents a new life, a new joy, a new satisfaction, a new peace. If you don't have joy, it's your fault. It's available in his death. He took your place. He died in your stead. He cares about you. You are of grave importance to him. And he wants you forgiven. And he wants you saved. Oh, the old rugged cross. For the dearest and best. For a world of lost sinners. Was slain. Hallelujah. He died for you. He died for you. Dear saints of God. And if you're here this morning. And you don't have this life. You don't dare leave without letting him give you his life. Hallelujah. Now heads are bowed. Now eyes are closed. Hallelujah. I'm not going to have any music this morning. If this sermon doesn't reach your heart, music would only maybe move your emotions. And it wouldn't really do you any good. But if you know that there's sins in your life that are not yet cleansed. You know that you're guilty. And you can remember. And you can feel some of the weight of those sins. I would invite you today to come to Christ. To come to the Redeemer. It would be great if you'd just play music for me, Sister Angel. Just music. Listen. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Is there anybody in the building who would say, Brother Chambers, I've got some sins upon my life. Maybe just one. Maybe it's a lot of them. And I want you to pray for me this morning. Would you slip your hand up? Just slip it up as high as you can get it so I can see it. Is there nobody? Nobody in the building? Is there anybody that has been a little careless? With your life, you've not lived as devotedly as you ought, and you've not been as faithful as you ought, and you'd like to say, I want to renew myself to Christ. Would you raise your hand? Anybody? 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 All right. Shall we stand together? Now, let me tell you from my heart that I've done my best to tell you about that old rugged cross. And to show you that you've got abundant life because of that cross. You've got a life without contradictions. A life without guilty conscience. A life without misery when you lay down at night to sleep. You've got a life of joy and satisfaction that's all paid for on the altar in your stead. Hallelujah. Oh, now raise your hand if you say, thank God for that life. Raise your hand up high. Thank God for my wonderful Spanish friends who are here this morning. I want you to know we love you. I want you to know we love you. Thank God for every one of you. Dear brother, God bless you. Another dear man slipped out, but God bless every one of you. I want you to do something. I want everybody to do it with me. All of us together. I want us while she plays, give us a little steam. I want you to meet me on this altar and make a renewal of yourself to Christ before the Lord. Would you come? Everybody in the building, come as close as you can come. Just as near to this altar as you can come. You're coming because you respect the cross, because you believe in the cross. Because you know on that cross he took your stead. You know that on that cross he bore it for you. Oh, what a beautiful crowd in this altar. You are beautiful. You are beautiful, dear. Your Spanish friends. Did I throw up any? No. I hope you heard most of it. I want you to raise your hand. And I want you to renew yourself to the cross. I want you to renew yourself to the cross. I want you to give yourself back.
I was alone in the darkness. I couldn't. not find my way. Then Jesus shined a light on me, and then he turned on my night today. And now I am saved by grace.
By grace.
I've been saved by grace.
By grace.
My name is in the book of life. My sins are washed away.
Washed away.
Gates swing open wide. Oh, I'm gonna sing redemption's story.